This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, the supreme, the creator, the all-knowing, the all-wise, the most merciful, the most kind. We submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To Him do we come, and to Him is our ultimate destination. We send our greetings, our love, our salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to his family, his companions, to all the anbiya that preceded him, and to all those who follow his sunnah. May we be amongst them till the end of time. Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to forgive us the shortcomings of this week, and to grant that this Jumu'ah be a guiding light for the week to come. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, over the past few weeks, we did a series on Tawheed, which is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed is our obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you'd find that Islam has two dynamics to it. It has the side where we owe our right to Allah, and we owe a right to creation. Islam has two sides. The haqq of Allah, of the creator, and the haqq of the ibad, and that of the creation. In a beautiful hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that if you want to save yourself from Jahannam and you want to enter Jannah, you need to do two things. Number one, don't commit shirk. And number two, treat people the way you would like to be treated. If you live by this hadith, your whole life, inshaAllah, will be fine in this dunya and in the akhirah. You won't hurt anybody, you won't take from their rights, and you won't take from the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that, inshaAllah, that on Tuesday, the 21st of March, is a public holiday, Human Rights Day. If you didn't know, then Mubarak to you, you have a free day on Tuesday, right? So Alhamdulillah, on the 21st of March, we're going to have Human Rights Day. And Alhamdulillah, our deen, our sharia, our belief is in line with the rights that Allah has given to all of humanity. That just as Allah has rights on us in His respect, as we said, there are rights to creation. So what are the rights preserved in the Quran? And before I talk about the rights given to us by the sharia, given to every person in the sharia, what rights is given to humanity, we need to understand where the Quran came down. The Quran came down 1,400 years to a society that had no rights. There was no such thing as human rights. There were no governments, there were no laws. It was the strong rule the weak. It was the law of the jungle. And we said to such an extent that people would bury their own children alive. Now even the worst of criminals, the most backward of societies, do not harm their own children. Even animals do not harm their own children. But this is the jahiliyyah, the ignorance in which Arabia was in. And now Islam comes to bring a new way, a deen. Deen is not a religion. Deen is a way of life. How to live your life. There are things you do in the masjid for Allah, but when you go outside, it's part of your deen. So let us look at the rights given in the sharia. And it's for us, you know, we live in the modern world, the 21st century. And these rights we take for granted. The freedom to move, the freedom to coexist, the freedom of religion. We take these things for granted. Maybe our elders who lived in apartheid can appreciate what it's like to live without rights. And if you were living 1,400 years ago, these laws were, you know, light years ahead. No society on earth had these rights. No society on earth had given people what the sharia is giving to humanity. So what are the rights that Islam has given to humanity? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Bani Adam. Allah honored the children of Adam. All of humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored them. As Allah says, وَلَقَدَ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that we have favored the children of Adam above all other creations. Whatever the color or the race or the nationality, all of us have been favored above every other creation. وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and we carry them on land and by sea. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, and we feed them, we give them rizq of the pure things. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ, and we preferred. Allah is saying, we preferred humanity, mankind, عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا, مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا, and we have preferred and chosen and honored and selected humanity, humankind, above most of that which we have created by a massive degree, tafdila, a massive chosen and pleasure that Allah has given us. We said this hadith before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are four things which He created with His hands. When Allah creates, Allah says what? Be. Allah just says to the sun, exist. To the moon, be. To the world, be. To the samawat, be. To Jibreel, Allah says, kun, be. And Jibreel came into existence. But there are four creations Allah created with His own hands, His own two hands, in a manner which befits His majesty. We said His throne, the arsh of Allah. Allah created the arsh with His own two hands. Not that He needs a chair to sit, but like any king, he deserves an arsh. So Allah created His throne. The greatest of His creation in terms of size is the arsh. Then Allah created the pen, which wrote the decrees of everything from the beginning of time until the end of time. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created what else? Allah personally planted the trees in Jannatul Firdaus. We say Jannah has levels, and each Jannah has been created indirectly by Allah, either through an angel or Allah said kun. But the highest Jannah, Firdaus, this is the highest level of Jannah, Allah Himself planted the trees. Allah personally interior decorated that Jannah. And then of course Allah created Nabi Adam with His own two hands. And Allah confirms this in the Quran when Allah says to Iblis, why do you not make sujood? Bima khalaqtu biyaday, that which I created with both my hands. Not just one, but both of them, both my hands. So this is the honor that Allah has given to all of humanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the angels to prostrate before Adam. And when Allah makes Jibreel bow before Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, then by extension, it includes the jinn and the sun and the moon and the stars. Everything in the universe, Allah made it subservient to Nabi Adam and to his progeny. Allah says, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." Allah tells the angels, "I'm going to place on earth my khalifa, my representative, the caliph." Who's the caliph? The caliph is the one who follows the leader in his absence. He's the khalifa. When the leader isn't here, there's the khalifa. Is in this, the substitute leader is the khalifa. So Allah says, "My khalifa on earth is humanity, mankind. This is who we are." Allah says, "لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ." We created you in the very best of stature. Of all creations, from the angels, to the arsh, to the sun, to the moon, to every single creation, insan, you and me, أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, the very best, the perfection of creation. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ, but then we return them to the lowest of the low. When we as insan do not fulfill our potential, we do not fulfill the high purpose of our creation, then we go to the lowest of the low. So this is who you are in the sight of Allah. To Allah, you are number one on His creation list. You are above Jibreel. You are above the angels and the heavens and the earth. That everything makes sujood to you and me. That's who we are in the sight of Allah. And therefore Allah wants us to recognize each other in that same light. So the Sharia says, and the Sharia prescribes rights and divinely given rights. These are not laws, man-made laws. These are laws that Allah has given to each and every one of us. And whoever infringes these rights, you infringe against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So number one, Allah has given us the right to live freely, to live peacefully, to live without any harm and any fear of being harmed. Allah says to the Bani Israel, "Min ajli dhalik, Because of that, because of what they did, because of what Nabi Adam's son did of murder, katabna ala bani Israel. We gave to bani, we commanded bani Israel, and in, by extension, all other Sharia's, annahu, that verily, man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsin, o fasadin fil ard, that whoever kills someone without a just cause, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, then it will be counted as if though he killed all of humanity. He committed a genocide. In the sight of Allah, killing one person is like killing every single human being on earth. And وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا, and whoever saves a life, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, and whoever saves a life, helps a life, brings a life out of distress, then it's as if though you have saved all of humanity. This is what Allah says, that one death, killing one person in the sight of Allah, is like killing the entire human race. How is it then, Jamaatul Muslimin, we find people that take life so easily, that they shed blood so easily? There's a hadith that says, it is worse to harm a Muslim or kill a Muslim or kill a person than to destroy the Kaaba brick by brick. That the blood of a person is more sacred than the land of Makkah. Then the time that these things, that the blood of humanity is so sacred in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet today, we know in this past century, more people have been killed in warfare than in any century before. Bombs dropping on people, on children, indiscriminate killing, subhanallah. 1,400 years ago, when life was cheap, when people killed their own children, Allah says that if you kill one person, it's like killing all of humanity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, O people, on his farewell sermon, on Arafah, the day of Arafah, in Hajj. Now, when you are on Hajj, you are in the state of Ihram. You cannot even scratch your own skin, or pluck your own hair. Allah is saying, even your own body is haram for you. So in that state, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying to the Hujjaj, O people, just as you regard this month of Hajj, and this day of Arafah, and this city of Makkah, as sacred, so regard the life and property of every Muslim as sacred trust. And every person that is innocent. Hurt no one, no person you should hurt, so that you may not be injured. That you are always in a state of ihram when it comes to the property and the wealth and the blood of someone else. You cannot harm anyone, not their person, physical harm, not their wealth, and not their even the emotional state, their honor, their dignity. The Sharia has preserved this for all of humanity. Number one, so the right to life. Allah has enshrined this, that every human being should live without harm or fear. And only through because a person committed a sin, or a person did something wrong, like a tyrant, this person, we remove them. But as for all of humanity, they have a right to live freely. Number two, the Sharia has given to all of humanity, not just to Muslims, to all of humanity, the right to practice their religion freely. La ikraha fi deen. That there is no compulsion in the deen. You and I have been placed here to make our choice. To worship Allah or to not worship Allah. To follow His guidance or not. That's your choice. No one can force another person into the deen. I want to ask the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, should we not force these people to believe? We said no. La ikraha fi deen. That there is no compulsion in this religion. Allah guides. Whoever selects and chooses the guidance, it's for him. And whoever turns away, it's at his own detriment. The Sharia has then further gone on to bring equality in terms of the Sharia, in terms of the law, to all people. Allah says, Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. That listen, O insan, I have made all of you from one soul. And from that soul, one male and one female. All of you are brothers in humanity. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ, and then we divided you and made you into شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ, into tribes and nations. Then we changed your colors and your language. Why? لِتَعَارَفُوا, that you may get to know one another, that you may interact with one another, not that you may be superior to one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, that the very best of all of you is the one with the most taqwa, the one who has the most consciousness of Allah. That Allah does not look at your color, or your nationality, or your bank account, or where you are in society, if you are the CEO or you are the janitor. None of this matters to Allah. He looks at what's inside, how much taqwa you have. No nation is superior to another nation. No color is superior to another color. This is a right which we as South Africans took, what, only in 1994 was this given to us. In 1994, 20 odd years ago, subhanAllah. This was given 1,400 years ago, where Allah said that all tribes, all colors, all nations are equal, and the only basis of superiority is taqwa, is consciousness of Allah. Inna Allaha alimun khabir. And Allah is very aware and knowledgeable of who the people of taqwa are. We know again, on that farewell sermon, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explicitly said that the Arabs have no superiority over the non-Arabs, even though we might see a difference today. This is haram. That we will, and there should be no superiority of a black person over a white person, or a white person over a black person, or an Indian person over a Malay person, or a Malay person over a Chinese person. All of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is jahiliyyah. Is paganism, is backward thinking. To be proud, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, one of the things of jahiliyyah that will stay in my ummah, are people will be proud of their forefathers and ancestors. Nothing wrong to admire that in my lineage, I had a grandfather who was a professor or an imam, alhamdulillah, that's good. But to make someone else feel inferior because of a person who you, wallahi, you had nothing to do with him being a professor. You have nothing to feel good about. You didn't inherit his knowledge. All you inherited was his last name. Khalas. So to make one person feel bad based on his color or his position in society, who Allah put there, it's really an insult to Allah. If you look down on somebody based on their physical features, you're looking down on the maker of that man, on that woman. Who made him? Allah made him. That's what you are doing. Wa'iyadu billah. And so the Prophet ﷺ, on his farewell sermon, in front of 1,150,000 people in that Hajj, he affirmed that this deen is not a white deen or a black deen or an Arab deen. It is a universal deen. It is for all people. And in fact, lil'alamin, rahmatu lil'alamin, for all of humanity. Today, we don't say that Saudi Arabia has more right to Islam or they have a monopoly on Islam. No. That at times the ulama of India were the most advanced. At times the ulama of Bukhara, like Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, they were the center of learning. We went to them for knowledge. The Arabs went to them to learn. And as time progresses, one group excels over the other. And it's only in taqwa, as Allah says, is what really counts. Only in taqwa will someone have a degree above someone else. In terms of the law, if we lived in an Islamic society, again, put yourself back 1,400 years. And you don't have to even look that far back. Look at South Africa 20 odd years ago. There were two different laws. Laws depending on the complexion of your skin. The brighter your complexion, you had a better set of laws. The darker your complexion, you had a worse set of laws. Just 20 odd years ago. And how many societies on earth still give favoritism to a certain group, or a class, a color. Till today you have sects and groups that are forced, that are mistreated, minorities that are mistreated. 1,400 years ago, before we had a United Nations, and before we had Geneva Conventions, before we had any of these wonderful things, the Prophet ﷺ affirmed that the Sharia applies equally to every single person, rich or poor. And we know that beautiful hadith of Usama, Usama man, Usama hibbun nabi, Usama the beloved of the Prophet ﷺ, not Usama ibn Laden, Usama the son of Zayd. Usama the adopted son, the son of Zayd, the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. Usama, just a side note here, because sometimes we don't know who Usama is. Usama was this man who Nabi ﷺ gave a nickname as hibbun nabi, the beloved of the Nabi. That on the day he died, Nabi ﷺ was too weak to speak. He saw Usama and he showed him a sign like, I love you, I love you, I'm making dua for you. On the day he died. This is who Usama is. When Hassan would be on this leg and Usama would be on that leg. These are my two sons. So Usama had the heart of the Nabi ﷺ. So a lady stole, a wealthy lady, a prominent well-to-do lady, the Makhzumi lady, she stole. And they said, how can you cut the hand off of the politician? SubhanAllah, Jacob Zuma's wife steal, you're going to punish her like the normal criminal? No, there must be a different law to her. So they said, but who's going to tell Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to relax the law? None of us are going to speak to him. Send Usama. Why? Because Usama is in with the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We have that that link, that shortcut, you know, that corruption, nepotism. We ask Usama, he asks Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this lady is off scot-free. So Usama went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, look, this lady, she's a well-to-do lady, she's a rich lady. We can't cut her hand off like the normal criminal in the street. Pardon her. Prophet ﷺ became so angry. And that vein that would appear on his forehead when he was angry appeared. And he said, oh Usama, it is for this thing that you're asking me that previous nations were destroyed. When the rich people did wrong, the law didn't apply to them. They didn't get punished. But when this guy on the street, the poor man, when he stole, the poor lady, when she made a mistake, then we punished them severely. That's why previous nations were destroyed. And I swear by Allah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was saying, I swear by Allah, that even if Fatima, my daughter, stole, I will apply the law on her equally. Everyone, even the family of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is equal under the law. And in fact, in his Sharia, whenever a law came down, he began with his family. When interest was made haram, what did he say? The first interest that we abolish is the interest owed to my uncle Al-Abbas. First him, he will lose his interest. When things were made haram, first my family will be the first people to take this law. Everyone is equal under the law. One area which Islam gets criticized quite a lot is with regards to treatment of women. Today, oddly, people believe Islam takes the rights of women, and Islam abuses women, and Islam demotes women. Understand where women were before Islam. Before Islam, if your wife gave birth to a daughter, and if you were a real man in your society, you were an honorable man, you would bury that daughter alive. That's what the Arabs did. That was their policy. That daughters and wives were commodities. You bought and sold. I like your daughter, you like my daughter, so we swap daughters for you to have. That when I die, or a person dies, as his brother inherits his house and his dates and his camels, he inherits his wives. If your brother died, you inherited his wives. They become your property to use and dispose as you want. You either sell them or you buy them. This was Makkah society. This was normal. And the other societies of the world were not that much better. In the seerah, you found the Coptic head, the Coptic priest of Egypt, the head of the church of Egypt, he gave to the Prophet ﷺ as a gift two slave girls here for you. Nabi ﷺ set them free and married the one as his wife. This was the norm for their society. She didn't have rights over herself, let alone property, let alone the ability to speak and have a right to choose her decision, or even matters of state, subhanAllah. Can you imagine if a woman, subhanAllah, a woman couldn't even say how she should be treated, she should have any say in government? That's even in our, I mean, women only got the right to vote in the Western world the past 100, 150 years ago. Look at Islam. Islam number one says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la yahillu lakum an tarithu an-nisa karhan. Oh, you who believed, it is forbidden to inherit women against their will. Allah had to tell these people, it's haram to inherit a woman against her will. He had to teach them that it's haram for you to inherit against their will. Nor should you treat them with any harshness. Don't treat them harshly. That you may take away any part of the dowry, that if you gave her a dowry, we know in Islam, the woman has the right of dowry and the man doesn't have. That a woman can stipulate any amount of dowry and it's for her. And you can never take it back, no matter what she does. You have given them except where they have been guilty of open lewdness. On the contrary, live with them on a footing of kindness and equality. Allah stresses this. An equal. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them on an equal footing. And this applies still today in our households, in our marriages. Live with them on an equal good footing. The Prophet ﷺ says, it is true that you have certain rights with regards to your women. Yes, the wife has to obey the husband, but they also have rights over you. Remember that you have taken them as your wives under Allah's trust and by His permission. When you made that nikah, it's before Allah. When you said qabiltu, you said, Ya Allah, I accept that I will look after this woman, her rights. That's what you said. You know, I say this, why is her wali there, her father there? Because it's her, the Sharia has built this extra, this concept of a wali. That a woman always her rights are, she is like the orphan, like the weak. Their rights are sometimes taken by people, wrongly. Even today in the working environment, you might find the woman is discriminated against. So the Sharia has said, we're going to place a man, a member of her family, whose job it is to see that her rights are always intact. And that's usually her father. Now the day you make nikah, you are saying to this father, Uncle Buta, I'm going to take this amana on me, and I will do it better. I will make sure her rights are defended and actually promoted. I will do that. That's why you're saying Qabiltu. You're not accepting just her. You're accepting that amana. So Nabi Sallam is saying, you're taking her with the amana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they abide by your right, and they do their part, then to them belongs the right that they may be fed and clothed and treated kindly. Do not treat your women, do treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. And it is your right that they do not make friends with anyone who you don't approve of, as well as to be unchaste. That so long as they are chaste and they don't befriend or speak to people you don't approve of, khalas, this is a good woman. You need to fulfill your rights to her. She has the equal right of education. Subhanallah, I don't know how we live in a society where women can't come to certain masajid to learn, or madrasas, or in certain countries, there are no schools for girls. They're not supposed to learn. Subhanallah. Acquisition of knowledge, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, is compulsory on every man, Muslim, and every female Muslim. The position of Aisha radiallahu anha, Sahaba, her father Abu Bakr, would sit at her feet in certain things to ask her opinion. Because she was more learned than him in certain areas. Umar radiallahu anhu, great Umar radiallahu anhu, there are things he didn't know. He would ask Hafsa, his daughter, I didn't know X, Y, Z, can you please tell me? We don't look at the gender of the person. Knowledge, whoever it comes to, a man or a woman, that person is elevated and we learn from them. So, you know, the ulama have said, if you look at the laws in the Sharia, a quarter or even one third of the laws of the Sharia go back to Aisha radiallahu anha. That in certain fields, in areas, she is the expert. No one disputes with her, Aisha radiallahu anha. Of any religion on earth, there's no religion on earth where a female has such a profound position, a basis of the deen, than Islam. And this was true for many of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. We know that the first university on earth was built in Morocco by a lady, Fatima al-Fihri. That our culture of learning was that we don't look at the gender. In terms of her marriage, Allah has given women this right. And if you fear that you will not deal justly with the orphan girls, then marry those. So this, usually this ayah, the brothers quote, where Allah says, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَالَبَكُمْ, marry whomever you want, مِنَ النِّسَى, of the women, two or three or four, marry them, marry as much as you want, whoever you choose. But read the beginning of the ayah. Allah is protecting the right of the orphan girl. Allah says, if you have an orphan girl in your house, don't marry that orphan girl. Rather marry any other woman than her. Why? Because you might take the rights of her. And then Allah goes further, and as Sheikh Ahmad Hidayat says, no book, no religious book on earth says this, that if you cannot be fair in terms of women, then just marry one. If you cannot be fair, meaning you need to treat your wives fairly. And if you can't do that with more than with one, you can't be fair between two or three, then just marry one. Then just marry one. In terms of her marriage, she has full right to say who she wants to get married to and who she doesn't want to. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, a woman without a husband must not be married until she's consulted. A woman should not be married off without her permission. There's no such thing as forced marriages in Islam. Yet people still believe that this is the Islamic way. Haram, Nabi says, haram, 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 that a woman is married without her permission. That a virgin woman must be asked her choice, and a previously married woman, she has even more say than her wali. If she says, I want to marry that guy, and she was previously married, her father can't object, he should just approve of it. What in terms of property rights, I said, before Islam, women were property. After Islam, women owned property. Whatever Allah says in the Quran, whatever men earn, then they have a share of that. It belongs to them. And whatever women earn, then they have a share of that. And we know in terms of the Sharia, the way of maintenance, that if you give the dowry to the wife, and she inherits from her father, and she earns a certain money, it's hers completely. But as for the husband, we know the woman can even, and close your ears sisters, the women can even take without the husband's permission. This was permissible in Islam. The wife of Abu Sufyan, Hind, the same Hind that killed Hamza, subhanAllah. Imagine, she comes to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for questions. She says, my husband Abu Sufyan is a stingy man. He doesn't give. Can I take without his permission? Prophet says, yes, you can, but fairly, right? Within limits, within limits. But we can't do that. We can't put the hand in the purse without asking. Right, subhanAllah. Look at this, subhanAllah. Look at, you know, in fact, we should say Islam, sometimes it feels like men are being discriminated against at times. A woman has a prescribed right with regards to inheritance. From a position where she was part of the inheritance, the pool of inheritance, now the Sharia said she will have an inheritance. And this is unique to the deen Islam. Look at the laws 1,400 years ago, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah, look at the laws. And if she married, she has the right to maintenance from her husband, whereas he may not use anything of her wealth without her consent. Even if she's the millionaire and he only earns 50 rand, she can take from that wealth as she pleases and chooses, fairly. Equity. Islam speaks about fairly. Other rights, orphans, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, in a time before we had orphanages, and we had such a thing as welfare, and looking after the poor, and looking after, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam insisted that whoever looks after orphan, he's like this with me in Jannah, that a man comes and says, my heart is hard, Ya Rasulullah, I don't cry when I hear about Jahannam, what can I do? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, rub your hand over an orphan, don't just give money to them, go and spend time with them, it will soften your heart, subhanAllah. This is unique stuff. The rights of non-Muslims within Islamic State. Non-Muslims living within the Islamic State, they have a right to practice their religion freely, subhanAllah. They have churches and synagogues. They can eat the food that they want to eat. They even have courtrooms that they want to practice their religion. And if you married a non-Muslim woman, she can continue practicing her religion in your house, subhanAllah. We don't know these things. Part of the Islamic State. You know, they have to pay a tax called a jizya. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu found a Christian man begging. And he said, subhanAllah, how unfair we've been. When you were young and strong, we taxed you. And now when you are old and you can't work anymore, we've neglected you. So he actually institutionalized a pension for non-Muslims. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. SubhanAllah, look at this. The prisoners of war. When prisoners of war were taken, Allah says in the Quran that they are good to the asira. Part of taqwa is they're good to the yatiman wa asira. They're good to orphans and they're good to the prisoners of war. That man came to kill you. He's now your prisoner. If you are good to him, it's part of your taqwa. That the prisoners of war said, we've never seen people like this. That if there was one camel, the prisoner of war rides the camel and the man who captured him walks. That if there was food, dates and bread, the bread goes to the prisoner and the sahaba ate the dates. Why? Nabi says, treat the prisoner well, like the guest. This is not found in other, till today, our modern advanced human rights must catch up with this. Haram to mutilate and torture, these things are haram in Islam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam found Sahaba torturing some people in Badr. He says, it's haram, you can't do these things. And you can't mutilate the dead of the kuffar. The workers, the slaves had rights. For the slave, a man comes and he finds Abdullah ibn Mas'ud dressed finely, in smart clothing. And his slave is dressed also like that. So the man said, why is your slave dressed like you? He said, the Prophet commanded us, feed them with the food you eat and dress them with the clothing you dress. So whatever I buy for my slave. If this was a slave, what about a worker? A worker has even more rights. That before his sweat is dry, you need to pay him his wage. You don't give him a job that he can't do. Even the animals. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw two people riding, and they were talking to one another, and they were sitting on their camels or their donkey. And he said, these animals are not chairs. You don't sit on them for no reason. It burdens them. If you want to talk, then get off and sit on the floor. But if you want to use them for a reason, then use them properly. And there was even, you know, that in the Sharia, there are laws as to how much weight you can put on a camel. SubhanAllah. It's amazing. There's a law that over this is overburden. You can't, it's haram to do this. And the environment, even if you are in a river taking wudu, and that which you take out of it is wastes too much, even for wudu. That whoever plants a tree, you know, whatever benefits from the shade or the fruit, animal or human, it is a sadaqatul jariyah. SubhanAllah, these are the rights that's within Islam. We can't talk about some of the criticism with regards to jihad as our time is up, but I want to skip towards issue that was discussed last week in terms of the water, in terms of wudu. Different topic now altogether. I said last week that our water is low, and therefore some people have said we make wudu only using the sunnah acts of wudu. Now, in wudu, there are compulsory things. If you don't do those actions, then your wudu is not accepted. And there are sunnah things that if you do them, alhamdulillah, it increases your reward. If you don't do them, your wudu is fine. Like saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before the wudu, washing the hands before wudu, these things are sunnah. So an area of debate is the mouth and nose. Is this compulsory or is it sunnah? And I said last week that it's compulsory, and I might was a bit too dismissive. Let's discuss this, but the answer is not important, but the methodology and thinking of the ulama is wonderful. So there are two views, and I had those slides. I don't know if the slides are not here. There are two views on this point. Okay, I don't have the slides here. There are two views of this issue. The majority of the scholars, the Hanafis and Shafis, alhamdulillah, on the same page this time, and the Malikis, all say that it is sunnah. If you leave it out, no problem. Hanbalis and some other scholars have said it's compulsory. So that's the minority view. Majority said it's sunnah. Minority said compulsory. Why do you differ? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, another side note, Allah doesn't teach you how to make salah, but He teaches you how to take wudu. Wudu is given in detail, not salah. Allah says in the Quran, when you stand for salah, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your face, your faces. Now the question is the mouth and nose part of the face? Majority says, no, it's not. The inside of it is not part of it. And they give some evidence, like what? That number one, if the inside of the mouth and nose is part of the face, then similarly the inside of the eye is part of the face. You should wash the eye. Makes sense. Number two, they say, look at the hadith of Janaba. In terms of Janaba, the Prophet also says that Janaba exists under every hair and inch or surface of skin. Not the inside of your hand, it's the surface, the outside of it. Therefore, the outside of the nose and mouth is wudu, compulsory. Inside is not required. And if you look at istinja, akramakumullah, if you look at, you need to wash, make istinja. The outside is fine. No one has to wash on the inside, right? This is right. If the inside was required for the mouth and nose, then min bab aula, the inside of the backside should be washed. You understand? So this is a powerful evidence of the majority. Powerful evidence. The minority also have very strong evidences. They say that if you look, there is a hadith in Bukhari where the Prophet says, whenever you take wudu, put water in your nose. And another hadith, it says, pull the water deep into your nose and mouth, except when you're fasting. And number two, the Prophet ﷺ always, not once in his life, all the wudus he did over his entire life, not once did he ever leave out mouth and nose. Even when he was fasting, he put water in his mouth and nose. 21 different Sahaba were asked, show us how to take wudu. And every single one put water in their mouth and nose. And I said, even though he fasted, he put water in his mouth and nose. Right? If it was sunnah, would he really risk a fard of fasting for the sunnah of, you understand the methodology? Although the counter to that is he used miswak as well, which is sunnah. Right? That's the counter to that. So we understand the point is both sides have very strong evidences. And the majority, inshallah, it makes sense, but the minority is safer. And whichever view, alhamdulillah, now we know why we have two views. And some of you might still not know, I don't know what's the answer. I don't have the answer. Right? Some say, we came to the Islamic University of Medina. We knew how to take wudu. Then once we learned the wudu, we don't know how to take wudu anymore. Must I put water in my nose or not? Follow the sunnah, inshallah. And alhamdulillah, we're not at that level yet where we have to make a choice between drinking water or rinsing our mouth or nose. So alhamdulillah, we're not yet at that level. And whether it is compulsory, you have to do it. Don't put your salah at risk. And if it is sunnah, then remember a sunnah muakkada, a sunnah which is never missed out. In the Hanafi madhab, it's fard. If compulsory, wajib for them. And in the Shafi madhab, it is something which you shouldn't lose out. So even on travel, while fasting, when water was scarce, sallallahu alayhi wasallam always put it in his mouth and nose. So alhamdulillah, we should not miss out. Wa sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just a last announcement. As we said, we have our seerah classes will start from now on, inshallah, 6:30. on Tuesday evenings, 6:30 on Tuesday evening, Seerah, the biography of the Prophet ﷺ. We're going to discuss the Battle of Mu'tah, the first battle between the Muslims and the Romans. Khalid and Walid comes into play, very exciting. And then inshallah, after Maghrib is our marriage class, Closer Than a Garment. We had 2 weeks already. If you've missed them and you want to join, no problem. We have the audios, please join, inshallah. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.